Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our scriptures to the book of Jude. Book of Jude in the back of your Bibles, and we're going to read the first five verses of the book of Jude to begin our message here. Excuse me, the first four verses to begin our message here this morning. Book of Jude. We're going to read the first four verses to introduce ourselves again to this book of the Bible. Where the Word of God says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to speak of forest fires, one of the first places that you might think of would be the state of California. Their low humidity and strong winds and lots of things to burn there give opportunity for lightning strikes or fires to cause a fire to spread, an unkept fire to spread here. Forest fires ravage a lot of California. 2018 was the ranch fire, and the ranch fire in California was the largest in state history, they say. It consumed 410,000 acres. The year before, 2017, was the Thomas Fire. It burned 281,000 acres. And as a point of reference, Anoka County is about that size. So that would be like everything, all of Anoka County, burning in the fire. In that 2017 fire, two people were killed as a result of the fire, but another 21 people were killed as a result of the mudslides that followed that fire. And so you can understand that California takes their fires very seriously. They have a system of warning people and telling the seriousness of the danger of these fires. And the highest level of warning in that state is what they call a red flag warning. The red flag warning tells people and tells the firefighters that the conditions are critical. The weather is critical. Dry conditions exist, which could dramatically increase in wildfire activity. That's the red flag warning. Many organizations, countries, weather stations, things like that, utilize something similar to a red alert. And a red alert notifies people that they are either in a situation or could very quickly become involved in a situation of incredible danger. It's a red alert, the highest alert that's out there. The title of our message this morning is Red Alert. Because Christians, we really are under a red alert. Have we considered that? Do we see that? Sometimes we drift into sleep, we drift into oblivion, and we forget the red alert that we are in. We understand, we've talked about it often here as a church, that fully 50% of the people in Coon Rapids do not attend church. They're not involved in a church at all. Half of the people in our own town are not interested in that on a week-in and week-out basis. It's amazing here that this is a part of America. Our religious liberties are under attack, and it's not just on a national scale, but it's also right here in our state. I read that one Minnesota school district has hired an equality director. An equality director, and their responsibilities are these: to remove white privilege, to remove Christian privilege from that school district, and to incorporate Islam into that district. It's the publicized open intent of one party in our state to make it illegal to try to help homosexuals to leave that life and become heterosexuals with their life. They want to make it illegal to offer help to those people. Even many churches today in our time, places that would call themselves churches, are moving away from the authority of the Word of God and emphasizing more personal feelings and personal beliefs and personal concepts and perspectives than they are the authority of the Word of God. We live in a day and time in which we ought to be on red alert. And the book of Jude is God's red alert to Christians of incredible danger. It's a short book. It's 25 verses. Some people say it would be like getting a gospel tract, just a little bit of information that's brought there. But red alerts, aren't they often short? You're sitting there and you're watching your favorite game and it's down to the last few moments of the game and beep, 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 you know, and there's the red alert that comes on. I don't watch a whole lot of TV. Maybe they don't even do that anymore. But I remember that from when I was a kid. And there would be this severe weather alert that would come across the screen. And it wouldn't be that long, but it would scroll across the information. You pull up a weather page and it's got all of this information about weather all across the countryside. But if it's a severe weather bulletin, there's going to be a little note up across the top of the page. It's going to be short. It's going to be brief. Red alerts are that way. They're short, they're powerful, they're strong. And today we're going to look at an overview of the book of Jude to see this short red alert. And Lord willing, we'll spend just the next couple weeks then diving in and digging through this brief book to be challenged with this truth, to agonize for the faith. And as we consider this red alert today, I want to let God's word challenge you to listen to this red alert and then decide that you're going to agonize for the faith. Father, I do thank you for your word, and I ask that your spirit would do what you promise it will do in taking your word and changing our lives. Lord, help us to be a group of Christians, a church of believers who agonize and contend for the faith. Do that work that your word wants to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to see the seriousness of this red alert, as we kind of do a sweeping, quick overview of the book of Jude, you'll notice three things that tell you how important this red alert is. The first one we're going to see is this. Number one, it's passionate. The red alert is passionate. Aren't red alerts things that are passionate things? They're serious. They need to get our attention. They should cause us to act. And here this red alert that Jude gives us is passionate. And we see this passion brought out from Jude in several different ways. One of the ways that we see it brought out is in his style of writing. The way Jude writes, he is a very passionate guy. I mean, he must be a Baptist preacher because part of his style of writing is he loves triplets. He loves threes. You can see one of those in verse number one. He describes himself in three ways. He's Jude, he's the servant of Jesus, and he's the brother of James. There's three. He describes the people that he's writing to in not one, not two, but three ways. They're sanctified, they're preserved, and they're called. He wants three things for their lives in verse number two. Mercy and peace and love for them. Three things. He gives three judgments from the past in verses 6, 7, and 8. Well, excuse me, 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, he talks about the children of Israel brought out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 6, he talks about angels. And in verse number 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives those three examples. In verse number 8, he talks about these dreamers here. And he says they do three things. They defile the flesh, and they despise dominions, and they speak evil of dignities. Three things there. He gives three fools that they are following. Look at verse number 11. They follow Cain, and they follow Balaam, and they follow Korah. Then he gives three characteristics of them. Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, and they have not the spirit. Three things there. And it's like when Jude is going to say something, he's going to hit it bang, 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 bang. He just pounds it, pounds it, pounds it. He's a man of passion in his writing style. He's a man of passion, number two, also in his illustrations. When Jude is going to make an illustration and make a point, he is vivid. He uses incredible words. It's short. He doesn't need a lot of space to get it done, but it's powerful. We'll look at some of these more in a moment, but let me just mention a couple of them from nature that he describes. Let's look at them here back to verse number 12. In the middle of verse number 12, he says they are clouds. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. You ever want a rainstorm? Is it ever dry and arid and you really need some rain? And here comes this cloud and you hope it's going to bring rain, but it doesn't. They're clouds without water. How disappointing. They're trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. I mean, there are these trees that should have fruit by this time, but they don't have fruit time by this time. What a disappointment. And what an incredible statement. They're twice dead. What does that mean? We'll consider that in the future here. And they're plucked up, ripped up by the roots. Sometimes when we see the wind come raging through like it did here a few weeks ago through Coon Rapids, and then you go through the neighborhood and you see these trees that are knocked down and you see they're just bent over right there at the roots. Many times in Iowa, there's farmers and they are trying to expand their fields, and there's areas where there's trees, and so they're trying to get rid of the trees so they can have more crop ground in some places or along the edges in their fence rows. And so they'll bring in big bulldozers here and they'll knock the trees down and they'll shove them up into a pile, and you can see these trees with all their roots. By the edge of a river, you see how the river has eroded the side of the bank, and eventually that tree falls down and there it is, with its roots exposed. He says that's what they are, plucked up by the roots. He goes on and describes in 13, the raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. What an incredible picture if you've been to the seaside, of the power of those waves and the foam there. They're wandering stars to whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. How incredibly vivid. Jude is a passionate person because this is red alert. He uses vivid illustrations. Number three, he's passionate about the truth. He's passionate about the truth, and he speaks of that here in this place. Notice some of the things that he describes of some of these people when he says, speaks of the truth. In verse number four, he says in the middle there, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They've been headed to this destruction for a long time. Ouch. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty passionate. In verse number 5 here, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. He gives an example here from the past of how God brought judgment on those people. In verse number 6, he talks about angels in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment. Those are strong words as he talks about the truth. In verse number 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice the last statement there in that verse. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, as he talks about these who are under the judgment of God as he brings them out. In verse 12, there's spots on their feast of charity. In verse number 14 and verse number 15, he talks about the Lord coming to execute judgment upon these. He's standing for the truth, and he is describing the truth, and he is describing people who have rejected the truth and the judgment that has come upon them. He's dealing with a situation where there's eternity at stake here. People being led astray here. People who are lost and condemned and will spend eternity in hell. He's dealing with people, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, who've crept into the church and are being welcomed by Christians. And Jude is not going to tolerate this here. Eternity is at stake. People are being destroyed. Truth matters. No wonder he is passionate, because so much is at stake. Truth is important. Do we understand how much truth matters? Aren't we eager to see truth advanced? Aren't we eager to get involved because we believe that we have the truth and we want to spread the truth and that it really does make a difference in people's hearts and lives? What are you going to do to advance the truth? What are you going to do to stand for the truth? What are you going to do to protect people so that they don't bite into some of the very lies that he describes here in this very book of the Bible? The truth matters. He shows how it matters, how it's impacting people who've rejected the truth here. This week I read an interesting article in Decision Magazine. I don't know much about the magazine. I was interested in the article that I just came across. And the article was entitled something to the effect of churches becoming progressive. Progressive Christianity was the effect of it. The author described how her family had begun to go to this church, and their pastor led them with very out-of-the-box type messages. They really enjoyed his sermons. They were thought-provoking. And then they found that in a short while, their church just went off theologically, just made a major turn and now views itself as what they're calling themselves, a progressive Christian community. And the author then goes on to describe five things that are true of a progressive church. And the first thing that the author noted of what's being called progressive churches is this: they have a lowered view of the Bible. Now listen, traditional Christians, Bible-believing Christians, believe that this book is the Word of God. They believe that this book is the authority for our lives. It's true. It's truth. It is the authority for our lives. And one of the hallmarks, one of the characteristics of progressive Christianity is it lowers people's view of this book. They may make statements like this: well, the Bible is a human book. Now, we know that God worked through humans, and we understand that God worked through them to write the book, but the book is inspired. This is God's Word here. When they say the Bible is a human book, they're tearing it down a level. Or they may say something like this: I disagree with the Apostle Paul on this issue. How can you say that? How can you say, I disagree with the Apostle Paul written in Scripture on this particular issue? Or they may say this: well, the Bible, supposedly, condones immorality. It doesn't, but they may say that. So we are obligated to reject what it says in certain places. These are statements that people are making. And listen, they're not coming from places outside Christianity, outside the church. They're coming from people who would claim to be Christians, who would be pastoring churches, who would be considering themselves within the broad scope of Christianity here today, and they are rejecting truth. And listen, the red alert is important because we're dealing with truth. We're dealing with earnestly contending for the faith. That is what we believe. That is the truth of the Word of God. And this is serious. Red alert because of the truth. Another aspect of it, important part of it, is love. I think this is the third one here for you to consider. When Jude is passionate about these things, Jude is not only just concerned about his position, but he's also concerned about his disposition. His attitude is important. And though he is strong in saying, we need to fight for the truth, and though he is strong in saying, this is serious, and though he is strong in condemning those who are leading people astray into a Christless eternity, Jude is also incredibly full of love. You'll notice not one, not two, but three times in 25 short verses, he brings out that he loves these people. He loves them. Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence. He calls them beloved. We look at verse number 17, but beloved, remember. We look down at verse number 20, but ye beloved. Here he is as he's standing for truth. Here he is as he's having to say some very hard things, and yet he is showing incredible love towards his people, that he cares about his people. In fact, what is one of his prayer requests for the people? Look back at verse number 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He wants them to be more and more and more loving. It's important to him. In fact, when he's going to talk about the fact of how they protect themselves from falling prey to this very thing, what is it that is central to that? Verse number 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is going to be core to it. And what is one of the commands that he is going to make as you seek to help other people to stay away from this, or to be pulled out of these false teachings here? What is central to it is verse 22. And if some have compassion, mercy. It's not the exact word love, but we can certainly understand it's a related concept. That you have love towards people that have been drawn into this, and you're seeking to help people who have been led astray here. This compassion, this love. You see, Paul says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Love is a big deal. Love matters. And Jude is passionate about the truth, but his passion comes out also in his love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the perfect blend of truth and love. And when we come to this book here and we talk about agonizing for the faith, or we talk about contending for the faith, we aren't talking about ugly. We aren't talking about being caustic. We aren't talking about ruthlessness and cruel fighting. We aren't talking about meanness. We aren't talking about caring only for our position with no regard to our disposition, no regard to our attitude and how we come across. No, we are talking about fighting for the faith and doing so in love. Because listen, it's love to expose lies. It's love to expose lies that people believe that are going to send them to not just a year in a Christless eternity, but to all of eternity without God. That's love. It's loving enough to expose lies that harm people. It is loving God's people enough to get them excited about standing for the truth and contending for the faith. It is loving people to show mercy upon them and to see them rescued here from the horrible ravages of sin and false teaching here. It isn't love to not say anything. It isn't love to not do anything. It isn't love because you just don't want to offend them. It isn't love because you just don't want to do anything about it. That's not love. And Jude makes it very clear here that truth and love are not enemies. They go together. So as we call our church in these days to agonize for the faith, we aren't calling you to being ugly fighters here. We're calling you to agonize in love for the cause of Christ, for people that we love. We don't want to see them led astray. We don't want to see them go down that path. We want to be loving people. But there's another thing that Jude is really passionate about, not only the truth and love and his writing style, but that is this: he's passionate about God. He ends his brief little track here with a doxology, if I can say that. Time of praising God, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And there's a reason why he ties this in. He's dealing with a situation where people have walked into the church and they look like Christians and they talk like Christians and they went through some of the same motions. But after a while, it became evident that they never really were Christians to start with. They walked away from it all, as it were, showing that they never were Christians to start with. And here he says, listen, but our God is able to keep you from falling. We'll deal with that more, that concept probably more in verse number 1 when we study that in detail and when we get to the end of the book. But he ties that very concept here to praise to our wonderful God who is able to keep us from falling. And what an awesome thing it is that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we put our faith truly and trust in Him, our salvation is secure, and we can't lose our salvation. If I could lose my salvation, then there must be something that I'm doing to keep my salvation. And salvation is by faith in Christ alone. It's not by me, by Christ and by anything that I could do, but it's all about Him. And He is the one who is able to keep me from falling. He is the one who does this. I'm preserved in Christ Jesus, verse number 1 tells us. And Jude is passionate about that. He is excited about these things. Hey, listen, when a red alert comes, when someone sounds a warning, some of the passion that is expressed tells us how serious the situation is. Tells us, listen, we better pay attention. We better take some steps. We better make some changes. We better take cover, take shelter from this weather that's here, because there's some passion, some urgency. And we see in the book of Jude that he is a passionate writer. Number 2, the second reason that we can see there's a red alert is because Jude is perceptive. He's incredibly perceptive. Look at verse number 3, or verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. He said, listen, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to church, these people crept right into the church. No one knew initially that they were this. No one knew that they were these false teachers. They look like everybody else. They talk like everybody else. They went through a lot of the same motions as everybody else. On the outside, they looked all good. Bible students have found it interesting that Jude's name is just another form of Judas. We're reminded of the other Judas in the Bible who walked the walk and talked the talk for 3 years And when everybody was wondering, who is it that's going to betray Christ? None of them said, oh yeah, we all know. It's obvious. It's Judas. It wasn't. And here, false teaching is often that way. It sneaks in. It's creepy. It's creeping in there. Yeah, creepy in the other sense, but it creeps in there unawares. But Jude was perceptive. Jude could see it. And listen, we need to be a church that is perceptive. We need to be a church that's not just biting into every little fad of Christianity that's out there and every little trend that's going down there. We need to be perceptive and discerning enough to say, you know what, there's some reasons we don't, and there's some reasons that we do this, and you know, have you ever thought about this in this regard? Instead of just blindly following anything that's called church, anything that's called Christianity, anything that's called ministry, anything with some sort of Christian name on it, let us have that discernment. And so much of our world doesn't have discernment today. Our world doesn't have discernment when it comes to children obeying their parents. They don't see how important obedience is. And yet we understand, if we really stop and think about it, that the basic building blocks of obedience impact the home, it impacts kindness, it impacts how they're going to act in society, and a whole bunch of other ways that I don't even have time to talk about right now. But a lack of discernment in that area is influencing our culture today, our schools, our world. We don't see that. What about a church that doesn't call its people to live any differently as Christians? That doesn't say anything about morals. That doesn't say that immorality is wrong. Where is the discernment? But if churches are throwing out the Bible, and if the Bible is watered down, then where is the authority? Whatever is the majority opinion, then that becomes right. What about churches today who say that people can live in open homosexuality and go to heaven? But let's have discernment enough to read the scriptures and see that God promises that such people and a list of others are not headed to heaven at all. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And in very fact, when such so-called churches lie to their people and say that it is okay and acceptable, they are the ones condemning them to a Christless eternity. Let's have discernment. Let's be perceptive. And Jude is incredibly perceptive. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 says, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Having that perception, that discretion, that understanding here. And Jude had it. Jude had the discernment here in verse number 4 to say, hey, listen, these people are talking all about the grace of God, but all they're doing is using this book as an excuse for lasciviousness, outright, wicked, immoral living. And then they try to find a Bible verse, a Bible concept, to support the way they're living their lives. That's what they're doing. Jude was perceptive enough to see at the end of verse number 4 that these people had an authority problem. They wanted to talk about Christianity in a sense, and many of our world today does. Our world today wants to be spiritual. They want to talk about God. They want to have God in their lives at some level. They just don't want to have Him as their authority. They just don't want Him to tell them what to do. They just don't want Him to impact how they live their Sundays and how they live their Mondays and what they do with their money and how it impacts their relationships here. And they deny the Lord God, the sovereign Lord. They deny Him as Master. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude was perceptive enough to say, hey, listen, this is a real problem. And many in the church today, just as in Jude's day, have the same struggle. He perceived that. He could tell those things. Jude could tell other things, as we noted in verse number 4, that they are condemned. He could perceive in verse number 4 that they were ungodly men, even though they would claim to be differently. He could perceive in verse number 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. You know what? Since their authority wasn't God, and their authority wasn't the truth, you know what their authority was? Their dreams. He could perceive that. He could perceive that they pollute people's bodies. They defile the flesh there. He could perceive many of these different things. Verse 10, that they speak evil of things that they don't even know about. He could perceive that they're brute beasts, which just means they've been living like stupid animals, corrupting themselves. He could perceive that what they were really about was rebellion and greed. And those were their heroes, Cain and Balaam and Korah. That's what they were about. Rebelling against authority and greed, living for their lusts, living for their flesh, living for whatever they want to do. They go hand in hand. Jude could perceive in verse number 16 that they were murmurers, that they were grumblers, that they were complainers. He could perceive in verse number 16 as well, the end of that verse, that they buttered people up and they spoke great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That they would speak great things of other people to try to gain the benefit for themselves. That they were mockers in verse 19, separating themselves, you know, they were causing divisions. We're of this group here. And there's much more to be said about that, but they caused divisions and they didn't even have the Holy Spirit living in them, which means they didn't even know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jude was perceptive in this. He knew his stuff. We pick on weathermen, don't we? It's the only job in the world where you can be wrong all the time and still keep your job, right? Weathermen have an interesting job to do. Jude gives us a warning here, and he really is perceptive. He really does know. And maybe some of the reason why we don't listen to weathermen sometimes is because, of course, they aren't in control of the weather and they don't always know what happens. And so we always take their weather reports with a grain of salt, sometimes skepticism. I don't really know if it's going to snow 24 inches tonight, you know. We have a little bit of skepticism about some of these things that they put out there because they're wrong sometimes. But Jude is perceptive. Jude does know these things. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate people that have perception. Sometimes you get an article, an article comes across my desk and I read it and I think, wow, I never saw it that way before. And boy, that really exposes that to me. And boy, that really shows the weakness of that, really the problem or the danger of it. I don't want to go down that path. They're perceptive of an issue. They're perceptive of a movement. They're perceptive of an agenda. Or maybe somebody is perceptive of a person and here this person is all lifted up and everything, but they discern some things in there. And so when somebody has discernment and they say, hey, be careful, then I want to listen to them. I want to say, okay, if they are saying be careful, then I really do want to pay attention to that. Jude is one of those people. He is perceptive. He is discerning. He is able to cut through all this of these people who made it look so good, who seemed like they were just all a part of Christianity and say, listen, this matters. And so listen, we must be on red alert because it's passionate, because it's perceptive. And let me give you the last thing here. It's purposed. Jude has a purpose for giving his red alert, and it's in verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. Those two words in our Bibles, earnestly contend, comes from one word that Jude would have used. And I'll pronounce it somewhat, and you see if you recognize in a word in it. Agonizo. Agonize. That was the concept. It was a strengthened form of it. They had a way of souping up their words and making them a little stronger. And so that's why it's not just translated contend, but earnestly contend, because it's a souped up form of the word. But to contend meant to agonize for something here. And certainly in that day in the Roman Empire, in which the theaters and the games, much like today, and all of the stadiums that will be packed out with hundreds of thousands of people for all of the different events here, they knew what it was for athletes to agonize for something. The same word is used in Luke 22 and verse number 4. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in agony and he prayed earnestly and sweat great drops of blood. He was agonizing. He carried this load. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse 25. There it's translated to strive for the mastery. Those four words are this one word. Strive for the mastery. An athlete who wanted to be a champion, who wanted to be the best, who wanted to have the wreath, who wanted to be declared the winner and the champion. And you know what? We know what it's like for people to put energy and to put effort into wanting to be the champion. The hours, the sacrifices, the sweat, the work that they put into trying to be the best, training for months and years and sometimes decades of their lives to try to be the best and that champion. That's what the word agonize includes. You put all that effort into being a champion in a sport. How much effort do you put into the faith? defending the faith, advancing the faith. The word is also used in Colossians 1 and verse number 29. Paul wanted to present every man complete in Christ. And so he strived. It's translated there. Striving according to God's working. I'm laboring because I want to see Christians mature in their walk with the Lord. It's used in Colossians 4 and verse number 12 of this man who prayed for other people. And it says of him that he labored fervently. He worked hard in prayer for other people. Hard work. Men know what it is. Ladies know what it is. Even young people know what it is to work hard. Do we work as hard in the faith as we work in all these other things? The same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. It's used twice here to fight the good fight of faith. It's translated fight in that passage. It's a battle. It is contending for the faith. You talk to some individuals and they say, oh, if they come to take my guns, I would go down fighting. And they're ready to fight and work hard. And I'm not putting that down one way or the other here, but simply this. We would fight for those sorts of things, but how much do we fight for the cause of Christ and agonize and struggle and put energy into it? That's what it means when he says earnestly contend. To fight, to labor fervently, to strive, to seek to be the champion, to agonize in the faith. And I would ask you if you would use that concept to describe your Christian life, to describe the way you seek to advance the truth, the faith, to seek to defend the faith against attacks, to live in such a way as the faith is going forward. Would you use those kind of words to describe your life? That's what he says ought to be true of us, because there's a red alert. Earnestly contend for the faith. You say, well, Pastor, what would my life look like if I was agonizing for the faith? You know, Jude's going to describe this. We'll look at it more later, but let's go to the end of the book here. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. He's going to give you a couple things, what your life will look like. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, if you are somebody who is agonizing for the faith, one thing that's going to be true of you is you're going to be building up yourself and others in their walk with the Lord. You're going to be seeking to do all you can to grow in your life and to help other people grow in their lives. But if you're content in your Christianity, just coast, not help anybody else to advance in their lives, then you have room to work on your agonizing. Another thing, another quality he gives in verse 20 is praying in the Holy Ghost. Are you a person who has a daily time of prayer? A daily time when you get before the Lord and you ask for things. And it's not just whining. There's a place of taking our burdens to the Lord. And it's not just praying for the things that you want in your life, but you are seeking that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you are seeking to advance the faith, advance the truth, help it to go forward. Gathering with God's people in the local church prayer meetings to see that it'll go forward. That's a description of agonizing. Verse number 21 gives a third one, keeping yourselves in the love of God, where you just enjoy God. You just bask in His love. You're just amazed that God would love you. Each and every day you seek to do all that you can to just start off the day by saying, I'm enjoying God. I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given me. Another characteristic in verse 21 is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You are looking for the Lord to return. You're anticipating it. And you're not about the things of this world. You're not idolizing the things on this earth, but rather your greatest desire is thy kingdom come. That's what you're longing for. And then verse 22 and 23, he talks about reaching out and ministering to others, having compassion on some and others saving with fear here. A person who is agonizing for the faith is involved in outreach and seeking to minister to other people and to bring them to the cause of Christ, to bring them to the faith. What does it look like to agonize? He describes it right there in verses 20 to 23 here. That's his purpose. Because there's a red alert. Things are serious. I think that the recent presidential election, people really, in some senses, on both sides, had that feeling. Perhaps it was that people who voted for the current president, especially, got serious. And people came out to vote that maybe in years past hadn't come out to vote. Because there was a Supreme Court position that was available, and because they were concerned that many of their freedoms and a way of life was was going to drastically change if a different person got into office. And somehow they got put on red alert and they came to action. They got passionate about it. They could perceive that, hey, listen, there was a serious situation here. There was a purpose. Let's get out and vote this person in. And I'm not trying to be political one way or the other, but simply to help you understand that, I believe, was a little bit of the sense of the urgency of that particular election, that the very future of our nation was at stake. And listen, when it comes down to American Christianity and seeing Christianity spread across our nation, it is red alert time. There are things that are serious. There are things that matter here. We must be perceptive. We must be passionate about this. And we must get out there with purpose and earnestly contend and agonize for the faith. In 2017, Ireland was bracing for the landfall of ex-Hurricane Ophelia, and they were all placed on red alert. Soon word was circulating through social media that the Irish insurance companies would not pay on vehicles that were being driven around Ireland during the middle of that red alert. If it was really that dangerous and people were being told to stay home and you did go out in your vehicle, would the insurance companies pay because you had been warned? The insurance companies actually did come out and say, yes, we do still protect your vehicles. But everybody understood it's red alert. Really, practically, you ought not be out in those conditions. Just this past August in India, Karnataka, if I'm pronouncing it right, was under heavy nonstop rain and flooding across the region, so much so that they ordered all schools and colleges to be closed. But one particular school, one in particular, I think it was a college, yes, it is a college, was built on a hill. So they decided to defy the order. They have 28,000 students, 2,500 faculty, and 10,000 staff on their sprawling campus. But they were on a hill. They're not impacted by the flooding being on a hill. But students still had to travel through the fierce rains to get there and floods to get to class, traveling sometimes a great distance in India to make it, feeling that it was incredibly dangerous. All the time, people defy red alerts. They're warned, they're told, but they say, you know what? Hey, the weatherman could be wrong. Or they may say, hey, you know, my vehicle can handle it. Or my house is built well enough, I'm not going to evacuate, or whatever. All the time, people defy red alerts. And listen, the book of Jude is a red alert. Let us not be a church, let us not be Christians who defy the red alert, who are ho-hum about it and say, listen, it isn't that big of a deal. Pastor's being dramatic here. Pastor's making a mountain out of a molehill. But rather, let us look at it and see that the Word of God is telling us that this matters. There is great passion, there is perception, and there is a purpose. And let us, as the Christians of Coon Rapids Baptist Church, be people who will agonize for the faith. May that be true of me and of you.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.